this time, I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. We'll be reading through the end of chapter 2. Jonah chapter 1, starting at verse 17. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep. Into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The water surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land. Thus ends the reading of God's word. May he bless it to us. Please pray with me. Gracious and heavenly Father, please be with us now as we delve into your word. Help us to learn more and more about your great salvation through this prayer of your prophet Jonah. Guide us now by your Holy Spirit and give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we get started this evening, I think it's important to think of what it is to experience affliction as believers. Why is it that so many Christians are being persecuted for their faith, especially in places like Afghanistan and North Korea? Why is it that unborn babies are being killed en masse for the convenience of irresponsible parents? When Christian husbands and wives are left to experience infertility and miscarriages? Why are we called to suffer silently in abusive marriages? And why do we, like the Apostle Paul, struggle with our own besetting sins? Crying out, for the good that I will do, I do not do, but the evil I will not do, that I practice. O wretched man that I am. Tonight we're going to see God's rebellious prophet, Jonah, finally cry out to God in his affliction after his wayward ways and see that the Lord delivers him. We are going to see that because salvation belongs to our steadfast Lord, we can have hope in times of affliction. And to do this, we're going to be looking at three things. First, the mode of deliverance. Second, the way of deliverance. And third, the source of deliverance. Again, that's the mode of deliverance. Second, the way of deliverance. And third, the source of deliverance. So let's dive into the text now as we come to our first point, the mode of deliverance. So we have to recall what has brought us up to this point in this book so far. Last Sunday night, we saw that the word of the Lord came to God's prophet, to Jonah, telling him to go cry out to Nineveh, that wicked city of the sworn enemy of God's chosen people, the Assyrians. So Jonah hops into a ship and goes completely in the other direction. He tries to flee God and his plans, and Jonah fails miserably. God causes this strong storm to ensue. The sailors freak out. Jonah is revealed to be the cause of this great storm. These sailors ask what they should do to be saved, and Jonah tells them to throw him off the side of the boat. They try to save him, but to no avail. And these sailors pray to God, throw Jonah overboard. The sea calms. The men become believers, offering sacrifices and taking vows to God Almighty. And that brings us here to God's prophet, treading water there, waiting to die. And this raises some pretty interesting questions for us tonight. How long was Jonah out there treading this water? What was going through Jonah's mind at this time? What about God's mission to the Ninevites? But in God's infinite wisdom, there is nothing but deafening silence here between verses 16 and 17. We have God's prophet alone in this now calm sea after God miraculously saves these mariners and brings them to himself. No thanks to Jonah. And what do we see? We see that God works yet another great miracle in saving his prophet Jonah in order to complete his purposes, his plan. We read, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Brothers and sisters, I propose to you this evening that this is not an everyday occurrence. But it shows that our God is so great that he can do anything. He can even direct a fish to save a man from drowning. Jonah is drifting there in the water one moment, and now he is in the belly of a great fish. Can you imagine what the darkness of that place must be? Can you smell what the smells must have been there? Can you imagine what the silence and the solitude of this thing as it plunges into the depths of the sea? How much room did Jonah have in there? Was it cavernous, or did he have to maneuver in order to get every breath of air? Do you think Jonah was wrestling with whether or not this was a punishment or an amazing act of God's kindness, mercy, and love? Well, as we continue in our passage this evening, we come to see, as Brian Estelle does in his commentary, and it's my understanding that you guys have gone through this in Sunday school recently, or maybe not so recently, but he says the author of Jonah has God intending the fish to rescue Jonah. The fish is not a means of punishment, but of snatching from drowning. Jonah is saved in spite of his recalcitrance, as in spite of his rebelliousness. And thus he experiences the pity and mercy of God. In fact, this fish actually frames a time in the book of Jonah when God's control is brought front and center for the reader. As we continue, we'll see that this is where Jonah realizes his need for God. This is where he cries out to God. And this is where he takes vows of his own. This fish is the major turning point in this book as a whole. In the belly of this great fish, God is providing Jonah with the most appropriate conditions for his prophet to learn the lessons that he must learn. And how often does it take God's difficult providences to teach us what we need to learn in our own lives today? Why is it that so often that devastating phone call at 3:30 in the morning or that horrible prognosis, how come those things teach us more about God's sovereignty rather than learning it from the pages of Scripture? Why is it that we need these fish moments to learn such important lessons? One comforting thing that we can glean from our passage here tonight is that we can see God's love and care all throughout this difficult circumstance. It says, Hebrews 12:7 tells us, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten?" We see here God correcting his child because he loves him and is going to be doing a great work in him. This is what we see happening to Jonah. And some of you may be going through a similar circumstance this evening. Now think about what knowing this does to how you view your hardship. If you know that this is the loving correction of your heavenly Father, doesn't that completely change how you experience a particular hardship? Isn't it immensely comforting to know that these situations are not in vain? That you aren't victim to some chance? That God is working through this difficult time for your good and the good of his kingdom? I know that I can think back to a time in my own life when my high school sweetheart, the young woman who the Lord used to bring me to himself when I was 18, was killed in a car accident while coming home from my house one evening during Christmas vacation of my sophomore year in college. I was devastated and utterly brought to the end of myself, but I have also never experienced a time of such reliance upon God and spiritual growth in my life as I did then. Now, 19 years removed from this event, I see God's goodness and sovereignty and hope in the resurrection so much more vividly than I ever would have without that particular event happening in my life. I can look at Ruthie and my kids and see God's wonderful blessings in my life, and I'm now able to share these lessons with them. God may be doing a similar work with your hardships as well. As believers, these can be rich times in which by the Holy Spirit, we can learn to lean into God, and we can learn to trust him more and more. So we see the mode of Jonah's deliverance here, but now we are left with the question, how was Jonah delivered? And this brings us to our second point this evening, the way of deliverance. So it's in the belly of this fish that we see God's prophet come to the end of himself and start to pray to God. And we get to hear that prayer this evening. In verse 2, Jonah starts, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice." In the belly of this fish, there is a change in Jonah's heart. Rather than nestling himself deep in the hull of some ship and sleeping off his guilt, he is in the gut of this fish and finally turns to Almighty God. In his great distress, no longer the apathetic lethargy that we witnessed above the surface in chapter 1, Jonah cries out to sea, and we see that the Lord both hears him and answers him. Just as he hears and answers our prayers when we cry out to him now. This is God's prophet giving us the bottom line of his prayer. It's not the typical distress, prayer, response, thanksgiving kind of thing. In verse 2, we get straight to business. Jonah speaks of his affliction when he says, "Out of the belly of Sheol I cried." Now some of you may be thinking to yourselves, "Out of the belly of Sheol? I thought he was in the belly of this great fish." And you would be right. God has provided this great fish, but Jonah is seeing this belly as a grave. He continues, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surround me. All your billows and your waves passed over me." Jonah is looking at the state of his current situation. He knows that death is only a matter of time. As he is taken deeper and deeper into the sea, he understands the severity of his circumstances with each crashing wave overhead. As the deluge continues, God's prophet is being further and further removed from the world, away from those Assyrians, but also away from the life that he had previously lived. But then we start to see a change take place in verse 4, where we read, "Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple." Here we see Jonah start to resolve himself to trust in God and his decree. Jonah recognizes his plight, but it is not his circumstances that he is lamenting. He knows that he has provoked the wrath of God and his sinful fleeing. Provoked the wrath of God with his sinful fleeing, and he humbly turns back to God. Calvin says, "Some give this frigid exposition that he had only been expelled from his own country, that he might not behold the temple. But I have no doubt but that Jonah tells us here that he suffered extreme agonies, as though every hope of pardon had been cut off from him." Jonah's fear of being cut off and alienated from God is what's driving his great repentance. This is no longer an act of indifferent disobedience. This is God's provision of faith in the face of insurmountable affliction. Then we see in verse 5, in the first part of verse 6, "The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings," or the foundations of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Jonah continues his descent into the depths of this great fish and the depths of the sea, a place of chaos to these non-seafaring Hebrews, and to the depths of Sheol, that is the place of death, not just a physical death, but also spiritual death. Jonah is completely brought to the end of himself. And in the verses that follow, we see that once at rock bottom, Jonah has nowhere to turn but to Almighty God. In verse 7, we read, "My prayer went up to you, into your holy temple." Again, keeping in mind verse 2, we see that this is God's prophet calling out to him. And after this, Jonah then forsakes his worthless idols in verse 8, and he comes wholeheartedly to our Lord in verse 9. Brothers and sisters, are you in the depths of Sheol tonight? Is everything spiraling out of control as you descend deeper and deeper? Are you at the end of yourself? I would encourage you to learn from God's prophet Jonah and turn to him in prayer, forsaking all other idols. Now, it's not my intention to give you a set of legalistic hoops to jump through in order to find relief. That's not what's in our passage tonight, and that's not what I'm trying to communicate this evening. I'm merely encouraging you to trust the Father to nourish and strengthen your faith by the power of his Holy Spirit through the administration of God's means of grace, through the word, through the sacraments, and through prayer. Faith is a gift to God's people, and in life's difficult circumstances, it allows us to approach the throne of grace as the blood-bought children of God. Now, if you're struggling tonight, you have every right to turn to your loving and merciful Father. Through the blood of Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, you too have an audience with the Maker of heaven and earth, and he cares to hear your prayers from the depths of Sheol. Don't wait another moment to come to your Father in prayer. And this brings us to our final point this evening, the source of our deliverance. We can see that turning to God is exactly what Jonah does in our passage. Even though Jonah had reached the foundation of the mountains, even though the earth was closed up behind him, he turns to God at the second part of verse 6 and can say, "Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God." Jonah knows what is his only comfort in life and in death. And it sets him free as we see his ascent begin. So as Estelle says, when we arrive at the end of verse 6, we have come to the psychological center of this prayer. Jonah's waywardness and rebellion have brought him low. God's faithfulness will raise him up. It's God's faithfulness and steadfastness that delivers Jonah, not Jonah's own actions. Jonah can't do anything by his own power. He is God's rebellious prophet who is now at the end of himself. By his own actions, he has fled his God. He has fled his call. He has fled his home. He has endangered the lives of those mariners. And now he has been thrown overboard to die in the depths of the sea alone. He has been swallowed up by this great fish and has been in the belly of this fish now for 3 days and three nights. The weeds are wrapped around his head. And it is here that we read in the first part of verse 7. "It's when my soul fainted within me that I remembered the Lord." He admits that he was at the end of himself, but we see that the Lord was gracious to him, and even in the darkest of places, by God's grace, he was able to break free from his self-preoccupation and remember God. Verse 8 speaks of this grace when it says, "Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy." Jonah recognizes his wayward thinking, and he realizes the idols in his own heart, as well as the hearts of a fallen humanity. As Calvin says, "When one turns to idols, they reject all happiness, for no aid and no help can be expected from any other quarter than from the only true God." Jonah knows that this goes against God's mercy. Now, the actual Hebrew word for mercy here is better translated loving kindness or steadfast love. You may have a note to this effect in your Bibles. And there is a difference here. Sure, God is merciful to his people in extending unmerited grace to us, but for God to show his loving kindness to his people in the midst of such radical rebellion is another thing altogether. This isn't just a pardon of a benevolent ruler. This is the steadfast love of our Heavenly Father towards one of his children. And we see this child's response as his prayer comes to completion in verse 9, where we read, "But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." Jonah comes back to the Lord in much the same way that those mariners did back in chapter 1. Jonah is being delivered, even though he is still deep in the belly of this fish, even though he is still in the depths of the sea, even though he is still aware of all of his past wrongs that he has committed in his life. Calvin hits the nail right on the head when he says, Jonah here adopts a higher principle. That God alone possesses in himself all fullness of blessings. Whosoever then truly and sincerely seeks God will find in him whatever can be wished for salvation. But God is not to be sought but by obedience and faith. Whosoever then dare to give themselves loose reins so as to follow this or that without the warrant of God's word, recede from God, and at the same time deprive themselves of all good things. Jonah says, I will worship you the way that you have required, and I will do it with thanksgiving in my voice. I will give you the glory you deserve on account of all of the steadfast love and mercy that you have shown me in all this, because you are my great God, and because of the steadfast salvation. And we see that Jonah is delivered in verse 10. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Once Jonah's lesson had been learned, God graciously and lovingly delivers his prophet on dry land in order for him to continue in God's mission. It may not have been pretty, but brothers and sisters, it was effective and to the glory of God alone. So, are you tired and weary from vain pursuits? Are you chasing after idols, whether it be money or success or respect or acceptance, whatever it may be? Are you looking for these things for salvation instead of looking to salvation in the one true God? Hear this lesson from God's prophet Jonah, taken from the pages of Holy Scripture. To look for salvation in something or someone outside of God is folly, and we are not to go there. Do not be slow to repent and turn to the Lord this evening, brothers and sisters, if this is something that you're struggling with. So what does this passage have to do with us this evening as New Covenant Christians? Well, Jonah is one of the most significant examples of an Old Testament individual pointing to Jesus Christ. If we look at Matthew 12, 38 through 42, we read, "Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' But Jesus answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, one greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, one greater than Solomon is here." Brothers and sisters, Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of that great fish. And our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, was in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. Jesus compares himself to Jonah in two different ways. First, Jonah was entombed as Jesus Christ was entombed. And second, Jonah was a preacher of repentance to Nineveh. And one greater than Jonah has come to preach repentance to his people, as God himself, our great Savior, who came in the flesh, Jesus Christ our Lord. As Jonah's preaching was validated by this miraculous deliverance in the belly of the fish, so too was Jesus' great ministry validated by his resurrection, a better and greater conquering of Sheol, offering salvation to Jew and Gentile believers alike. Jesus is the fulfillment of what this reluctant prophet was called to do in saving a people for Almighty God. Jesus is the better sacrifice than anything Jonah or those sailors in the chapter before could ever have offered, because he is the only sacrifice that can ever truly pay for our sins. And as we see in this Matthew passage, Jesus Christ is the King who is greater and wiser than even Solomon himself. This is who we are worshiping here tonight. This is our great Savior. This is the one in whom we can find our comfort, because we know that the battle has already been won on Calvary. So are you sitting here tonight in a quiet or not so quiet affliction? Turn to Jesus and know that it is he who will bring your life up from the pit. Know that it is he who shows you ultimate steadfast love and mercy. And know that salvation is of him alone. May God grant it. Amen. Please pray with me. Oh, gracious and heavenly Father, we praise you for being the steadfast and merciful God that you are. We praise you for not leaving us in our wayward ways. We thank you for all the ways that you have saved us from the depths of Sheol. And we thank you that we too will one day rise again with Jesus Christ. Father, forgive us for all the times that we have cowered from doing what you have called us to do. Forgive us for trying to do things in our own power and ability, for we are but dust. Help us to trust you in the days ahead by the power of the Holy Spirit. And thank you for our great salvation in Jesus Christ. Father, help us to serve you well, even in the face of great affliction. We thank you that these afflictions are only but for a time. Help us to learn your lessons well. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.